Welcome to another session of What on Earth is God Busy With? A series by Michael Eaton on the Holy Spirit and his work in the church. In this session, Michael shares on the working of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament.
Thank you so much. God bless you. Well, we continue in our thinking about the Holy Spirit. And we've got up to the point where I'm trying to persuade you of the greatness of the baptism with the Spirit. We are thinking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And it's a very great and amazing subject. I really am a bit overwhelmed at trying to get across to you and to myself how very, very great it is. This subject is so great. It is the highest thing that you can ever know in this world. There's nothing higher than the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's not a small thing. I think we often talk about it as though it's just a gift of tongues, although it's just a little experience you get at the end of a service or something like that. No, no. The baptism of the Spirit is the Bible's name for the entire ministry of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us, the outpouring. We use the term baptism with the Spirit, but it's not the only term we can use. And maybe it's not the best term. The term that's most pervasive through the Scriptures, the one that goes through the whole Bible, is the term outpouring. The Old Testament predicts that one day there'll be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says, "He has poured out this which you now see and hear." It's in the epistles. Titus says, we are made new by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, which he has poured out upon us. Maybe the term that we should use is the word outpouring. It would solve a few problems if we did that. The Spirit is poured out upon us. And the term baptism is just another term that's used. We are drenched, we are immersed. There's this mighty overflowing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Baptism in the New Testament was not a small thing. You went to a river and somebody got hold of you. They didn't splash a few things on your forehead. They took you to a river or a big pool and they plunged you into the river and you came up drenched from top to toe with water in your eyes and struggling to see because you were saturated. And John the Baptist says, "Well, I'm baptizing with water. But one day he will come, the Savior will come. He will baptize you with water, just as you come out of the River Jordan, drenched from toe to toe. One day he's going to do a work in you where you'll be drenched from top to toe with the power of the Holy Spirit." It's not a small thing. It is the greatest aspect of the Christian life. It's the highlight of the Christian life. And I've been trying to say to you that just as you cannot have a Christian life without God, it would be very foolish to try to have a Christian life without God. It would be very foolish to try to have the Christian life without Jesus. I mean, how can there be Christianity without Christ? But it is equally foolish and impossible to have the Christian life without the outpouring and the flooding of your life by the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to get anywhere in any great measure. I know people can be saved without knowing much about the Holy Spirit. That's true. And I understand that, and yet we're very defective. We've got something missing. You remember how Paul bumps into these people in Ephesus, and he says to them, "Did you receive the Spirit when you believed?" What makes him ask that question? Well, there's something about these Ephesian disciples. They're called disciples, which is the common term for Christians. The word disciple comes more than 20 times in the book of Acts. On every occasion, it means Christians. Never means anything else other than Christians. He sees these disciples, which is the common term for Christians in the book of Acts, but there's something missing, there's something not there, and there's a lack of joy, a lack of power, a lack of clarity. And so Paul, he says, well, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? It implies that you can believe and have a certain Christian faith without knowing the power, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they say, well, you know, we believed and we repented and we got baptized under John the Baptist, but we haven't heard that the Spirit has come. I think that means we haven't heard that the fulfillment of John's prophecy has actually taken place. What is this outpouring of the Spirit that John spoke about? And they've prayed for and they received the Holy Spirit and so on. So this is a very mighty thing. And if you haven't received the Spirit in this experiential way, this conscious presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life, well, there's something missing and you're in trouble. Every Christian should know something about it. I think many Christians do. I'm not accusing you or telling you you're defective. Maybe you're not. I'm not accusing anybody. And I keep on saying there's great variety in the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Some people know mighty blessings that almost knock them over and make them ecstatic. Others can receive the Spirit in a way that's gentle and is not quite so ecstatic. And in the history of the church, you can find people who seem to receive the Spirit in a fairly gentle way. They slowly get up to mighty power. I'm not saying it has to be so ecstatic that it knocks you over, anything like that. There's great variety in the way in which God works in our lives. But I'm still not persuaded that I've convinced you how great is this mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I'm still pursuing it. What is the gift of the Spirit? Well, it's this gift of assurance and liberty and freedom in prayer. It's when you cry, Abba, Father, it's boldness, it's power, it puts a kind of freedom in your talk. I don't just mean tongues, I mean your witness, your testimony. You're afraid of nobody. It gives you great joy. Just think of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. A few weeks before, he was frightened of a servant girl. Now he's frightened of nobody. There are thousands out there. A few weeks before, he'd been so unclear about the cross. Jesus said, I must go to the cross. And Peter said, well, Lord, I think you're getting depressed. And cheer up, it won't happen to you. Don't worry, Lord, you'll be all right. And Jesus says, Peter, you're talking like the devil. Get behind me. Peter is quite clueless about the cross. He really does not understand when Jesus says, I must go and die in Jerusalem. But now, just a few weeks later, he's so clear. This one that you crucified, God has delivered up by the definite foreknowledge and counsel of God. The one that you crucified, God has highly exalted him. He has poured out which you now see and hear. He's totally clear about the things of God. His clarity come and power and anointing. And he's given words. He's able to speak very freely. He's afraid of nobody. What's happened? The Spirit has come upon him. He's received the Spirit on that day of Pentecost. There's boldness, there's joy, there's love, there's fellowship, and so on. Well, I still want to try to persuade you of how great this is. And another way of coming at it is this. Remember that the baptism with the Spirit is greater than anything to be found in the Old Testament. When you're reading the descriptions of the Spirit in the Old Testament, and I'm about to share them with you, when you read the descriptions of the Spirit in the Old Testament, which are really quite great and quite wonderful, we'll see them in a moment, just remember that anything you read about the working of the Spirit in the Old Testament, that the baptism of the Spirit is higher and greater. That in the Old Testament, there is a prophecy of something which is to come, which they have not yet known. In the latter days, says the book of Joel, the prophecy of Joel, means he's looking forward into the future. They don't quite know when it will be. There's no date. But he looks into the future and sees these last days from his viewpoint. And he says, way there, out there in the future somewhere, it shall come to pass that God will pour out. There's that word. He will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. It won't just be for Israel. It'll be all the nations of the world. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. You'll have a new closeness, a new power to speak. But my point is, it's future. In the latter days, it's coming somewhere on the horizon of history. We don't know when it's going to come, but it's coming soon. And every prophecy of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is futuristic. It's looking forward into the future. Well, I want to pursue that point in a moment. We'll come back to it in a second. But then another way of putting the same thing, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is greater than having the physical presence of Jesus. Now, I've said this before, but let me say it again. Imagine that Jesus is sitting on the seat next to you. And you can talk to Jesus. I mean, how closer could you get than someone sitting next to you on the seat? And if you've got a problem, you can say, well, Jesus, you know, what's he talking about? And Lord, what's the answer to this? And Jesus is right there. You're seeing him every day. You go out preaching with him. You hear the Sermon on the Mount. You watch his miracles. He's there in the boat. And sometimes you cross the Sea of Galilee with him. And you're sitting in the same boat with him. I mean, how closer to Jesus can you get than that? But when Jesus is getting to the point where he's leaving them and that he's saying, well, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm not abandoning you. Actually, he says, it is to your advantage that I go away. Because you will get more of me. You won't get less of me. You will get more. When he comes, when I go away, I'll go to the Father and I'll pray to the Father and the Father and I together, we will send the Holy Spirit. A little while and for a little while you won't see me, but then you will see me. He's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about the gift of the Spirit. Just a little bit later, you're going to see me in a way that you've never seen me before. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all of the truth. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them yet. He will take of the things of me, things that are connected with me and my glory, and he will declare them unto you. You'll know more of me. You'll be closer to me than you even are when I'm here with you in the body and I'm seeing you every day. The baptism of the Spirit is, it brings you closer to Jesus than if he were sitting in the seat next to you. You have this fellowship, this closeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's one way I've got of trying to persuade you of the greatness of this gift of the Holy Spirit. But in order to make that point and to develop it a little bit, let me just expound the Old Testament a little bit for you. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is greater than anything that was to be found in the Old Testament. Indeed, you remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says the old covenant came with glory. But the glory of the new covenant is so much greater than the glory of the old covenant that in comparison it'll be as if the old covenant has no glory at all. Or I could put it to you like this. Where do the stars go at daytime? I mean, nighttime, you stand out under the open sky, no clouds this time of the year, and you gaze at the stars. But where do the stars go in daytime? I mean, how comes you can't gaze at the stars during the daytime? Well, the answer is, when the sun comes out, those little tiny specks of light, which are just tiny little spots of light, when the sun comes out, those little specks of light, the sun is so much greater, you can't even see the specks of light. They disappear in the light of something which is vastly glorious. Those thousands of stars you can see at night, about 2,000 of them you can see, about 2,000 stars there at night, they all disappear in the light of one star, our star, the sun, which comes and outshines them all, and you can't even see the stars anymore. Well, that to me is the relationship between the old covenant and the new covenant. There was such glory in the old covenant, but when the new covenant comes, the glory is so much greater that it is as if the other one didn't have any glory at all. That's Paul's argument in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So this outpouring of the Spirit, this closeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, is vastly greater than anything that was known by the Old Testament saints. Well, let me very hurriedly remind you very quickly of the Old Testament. Let's go through it very hurriedly tonight. I'll try and be speedy. Think first of all of the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We read that creation is by the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was without form and void, but the Spirit was moving upon the face of the deep. He's there creating things. Our universe is created by the Holy Spirit. And then we read that this Creator Spirit, this one who is with the Father and with the Son in creating the world, he gives great wisdom. You remember the story of Joseph, how in the Bible Joseph had these visions and dreams and he knew God's will. And the book of Genesis ascribes this to the Holy Spirit. I'm about to read Genesis chapter 41 and verse 38. Everybody can see there's something unusual about Joseph. And this is how it's put in Genesis 38. Pharaoh says to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Even a pagan man like Pharaoh can see, well, there's something about this man, this God that he worships, that the Spirit of God is upon this man. He seems to be able to do things that nobody else can do. And so Joseph is told that he is what he is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then something similar is said about Joshua in Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18, we have the same kind of thing said about Joshua. Joshua was the man that he was because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and pray for him. Lay your hand upon him, which means pray for him. And make him stand before Eleazar, and he's going to be the one that's going to take after you. But this man Joshua, you know how trustworthy he is. You know how reliable he is. Why? Why? Because in him is the Holy Spirit, says God to Moses. And then think of the tabernacle. We are told that the tabernacle was made, and it had to be very perfectly designed. It was going to represent the glory of Jesus. It would be a symbol of the gospel. And so it had to be very perfectly designed. And God said to Moses, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was given to you in the mountain. And so these men who designed the tabernacle, they were given special giftings of the Holy Spirit. You may say, are the gifts of the Holy Spirit only for the New Covenant Christians? No, no, even in the Old Testament, there were people with gifts of the Holy Spirit. And various places in Exodus 28:3, Exodus 31:3, you'll get these verses that say that the guys who made the tabernacle did so with a special enabling and an anointing given to them by the Holy Spirit. And I have filled him. You go and take Bezalel, this man Bezalel. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability, with intelligence, with knowledge, with craftsmanship. And he's going to make all these silver things and these stones and this carving wood and every craft. I've filled him with the Holy Spirit. I don't know what you think of as being the gift of the Holy Spirit. Would you think that artistry and designing and knitting and making a goat skin covering of a tent is something that you might need the power of the Holy Spirit to do? Well, this one was. This had to be so perfectly designed. Not one speck had to be wrong. It was representing the coming gospel, and they had to get it right. And so special gifts of artistry were given to these people by the power of the Holy Spirit. They had gifts of the Spirit. And then we're told, I'm still just looking at the first five books of the Bible, we're told that there were gifts of prophecy, that people could speak on behalf of God. What's prophecy? Prophecy is speaking for God with words that God gives you. It's not necessarily prediction. I think in the English language we often use the word prophesy to mean predict. I prophesy that something will happen. That's not quite the meaning of the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, nor of the Greek word. It's not necessarily predictive. It's not the meaning of the word. The word prophecy means to be speaking for God, but God, as it were, puts the words in your mouth. I don't mean that he dictates them for you to repeat. I don't mean that. But I mean that as you are freely speaking and saying what you want to say, God is so blessing you and enabling you that it's coming out just right. There's one situation where we're all promised the gift of prophecy. We're all promised the gift of prophecy if we ever are in extreme danger for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. They drag you before some king, somebody's threatening your life, and Jesus said, don't even think about what you're going to say. It shall be given you in that hour. It happened to me once. There was one time in my life. It only ever happened to me once, but it happened to me once. I was once in a certain situation in a very dangerous part of Kenya where even the police would not go without weapons and arms. And I happened to be there. I got caught up in some mob. I can't go into the whole details. But they were threatening to kill me. And I found I just had the most amazing ability. It wasn't coming from me. I just found I could say, okay, well, you can kill me if you like. But look, this chap's in trouble. Let's get a doctor before you kill me. And I just found I could say the right thing. And I chatted away. And I could just feel every word was given me. And I told my wife to dash away and get the police, and she did. And for half an hour, I just felt that every word was given me. And half an hour later, the police arrived and said, we're surprised that you're even alive. We don't come here unless we are armed with guns, they said. But in that hour, it will be given you what to say. And that's a situation where every one of us is promised God will be with you. He'll help you to say something where it'll just come out right. It's not you. It won't be you that speaks. It'll be God speaking in you. You'll be saying what you want to say, but there'll be a kind of anointing so that you're just getting it exactly right. And that was experienced even in the Old Covenant. There were prophets in the Old Covenant. God said to Jeremiah, I'm appointing you to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah said, well, no, Lord, I'm too young. I don't think I'm going to be a prophet. God said, no, don't say that. I'm going to put my words into your mouth. That's the very definition of prophecy. God putting words into our mouth. And the Old Testament saints had that. And you have it in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. And we read that Moses came down in this cloud and God spoke to him and put the Spirit upon him. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, which means they worshipped and praised God with words being given to them by God. Even in the Old Covenant, there were gifts of prophecy. Well, let's hurry on. That's just Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Go on to the historical books. And there you find the history of Israel and Joshua and Samson and Jephthah and all these people. And of all of them, it is said that they did their leading by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a man called Othniel, maybe you've never heard of him. Gideon, I'm sure you've heard of Gideon. And we're told that Gideon was a man who did his work by the power of the Holy Spirit. Judges chapter 3, can I find the verse? Judges chapter 3, and we're told how Gideon was able to do this work of God. And you remember Gideon, he was such a timid man, and the Lord came to him and said, Hail, Gideon, man of valor. And Gideon said, I think you've come to the wrong address. I mean, me, a man of valor, you know, I come from the tribe of Manasseh. Have you heard about the tribe of Manasseh? And I come from the smallest clan. And I come from this tiny little clan, and you're hating me as a mighty man of valor. I'm scared for my life to do anything for God. How can you call me that way? But you see, when God greets you, He doesn't greet you as what you are. He greets you as to what you will be. And He sees where He's going to take you. And He'll say to you, you might be timid and scared. And even when Gideon breaks down the altar, he does so in the middle of the night, hoping no one will find out what he's done. And he's very timid and scared. But we're told that the Spirit of God came down upon him. He did what he did by the work of the Spirit. And it's the same with the others. It's the same with Samson. Would you think that the Holy Spirit can give you physical strength? You know, when we see the Sunday school pictures of Samson, he's some sort of mighty guy with big muscles, huge kind of giant of a fellow, this Samson. And the Sunday school pictures show you this kind of muscle-bound guy. That's not what the Bible says. I mean, as far as I know, Samson might have been skinny and underweight. I don't know. Yeah. Heinz is volunteering to be a candidate. Okay, brother, I hope your knees are strengthened by the Spirit. But, no, Samson's not doing what he's doing by his sort of strength and his muscle-bound character. No, the Spirit comes down upon him. It's not Samson's kind of strength by nature. It is a gifting of the Spirit. God's gifts of the Holy Spirit can be very unusual. You can have very unusual gifts. This man's even given physical strength by a special enabling of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is not there, he doesn't have it. Remember when he's bound and he has his hair cut and Delilah persuades him to be disloyal to God, his strength all goes. When God does not anoint him, he's no different from any other person. He is what he is by these anointings and enablings and outpourings of the Holy Spirit, says the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13. And verse 25, in other places, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him, says Judges chapter 13 and verse 25, or Judges chapter 14. Still dealing with Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore a lion to pieces. Here's a man suddenly confronted with a lion. He's got nothing in his hands. And he goes up and he tears the lion into pieces. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him. It'd be quite useful in Africa. these enablings and giftings of the Holy Spirit. And it's all the way through the book of Judges. I can't deal with them all. Jephthah, Saul, David, the Spirit came down upon him and rested upon him from that day forward. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. And there's prophecy, Saul, they say of Saul. Is Saul among the prophets? He seems to be prophesying, being given words to say. And the later books of the 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles, there's Azariah, do you know him? Jehaziel and Zechariah, these kings, maybe you've never heard of them, but they're all there in 2 Chronicles. There's Nehemiah, they have these gifts. These gifts of leadership, and Nehemiah, this great, brilliant administrator that went back and started rebuilding a nation all over again from nothing. Jerusalem was about 5 miles across when they first went back from Babylon. There was nothing left, this little town with nothing there, about 5 miles across. The whole nation was only about 5 miles. And Sheshbazzar and Shealtiel and Ezra and Nehemiah, they go back and they're rebuilding this nation, doing all sorts of things with enemies all around them. How do they do what they do? Well, the answer is they do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you read the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah, this is what you find. Let me read you one or two of them. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9, how he does his work by the power of the Holy Spirit. You warned them by your Spirit. You gave them words through your prophets. By your Spirit, says Nehemiah chapter 9. Or elsewhere in chapter 9 and verse 20, you gave them your good Spirit. And it's obvious that Nehemiah is still looking for this working and enabling of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible is constantly talking, I'm still just pursuing the Old Testament, the Bible is always talking about wisdom being given by the Spirit. We saw it in Joseph, and it's there. In the book of Psalms, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. David says, where can I go from your Holy Spirit? If I go to the depths of Sheol, you are there. If I go to the Mediterranean, or I go towards the sunset, no matter where I go, even there, your Spirit is there upon me. And he's conscious of that the Spirit is everywhere. And they are empowered by the Spirit. And David's great fear is that he might lose this power. You remember he falls into sin with Bathsheba and commits great sins and great wickedness. It takes a year before he really sees what he's done. And finally he does see what he's done. Nathan the prophet gets to him and David admits that he's sinned. And he goes away and he writes Psalm 51. Psalm 51, the great confession, Psalm of David confessing how wicked he had been. It was written after his sin with Bathsheba. And the great prayer of David is, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. The one thing that David fears is that he might have grieved God so much that the power of the Holy Spirit will be taken away. All that he's done so far has been by the Spirit. When David is fighting with Goliath, it's by the Holy Spirit. When David is composing songs out of the bush and he's beginning to be the worship leader of Israel, and he's getting ready to appoint choirs and worship in the temple, he wants to build the temple. It's not there in the law. There's no talk about singing songs in the law, but he wants something that's not in the law. He wants to praise God and have choirs and music and praise of God, and God prepares him to do that. He, even out, as a boy out in the bush looking after the sheep, he's singing and praising and worshiping. God's training him for the future. But where's it all coming from? It is all coming from the Holy Spirit. And when he sins, he's scared that he might lose all that. Oh Lord, please have mercy upon me. Wash out my sins. Please cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. He's scared he might lose that. He never did. God did not take the Spirit from him. And they're conscious of the leading of the Holy Spirit. They know that the Holy Spirit leads God's people. And you see, all I'm trying to say is, these men had all of this. They had all of these things. And yet, there was something greater that was yet to come. If you have all of these things, if you know something of the presence and the power and the anointing and the gifting of the Holy Spirit, and you know all these things like any kind of Old Testament saints, well, that's okay. But just remember, the baptism with the Spirit is greater. It is higher. These men did not know the baptism with the Spirit. It is greater and higher than anything these men knew. Psalm 143, I'm still surveying the Old Testament. Psalm number 143, teach me to do your will, for you are God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground, says the man David once again in Psalm 143. So all of these things are there in the Old Testament. And then think of Isaiah. He is a great man of the Holy Spirit. He's constantly talking about the Holy Spirit. And his great description of the Messiah. He says one day the Savior is going to come. He'll be in the line of King David. He'll be a root out of a stump. The line of David is like a great tree. The whole royal house of David like a great tree. But one day that tree will be chopped down and there'll be no Davidic kings. The kingship will come to an end. The people will be exiled. They'll be taken off to Babylon. The kingship will never be restored. Just the stump of the tree will be there. The house of David will still be there. People will know that they descend from David. But out of the stump of Jesse, out of this chopped down tree of the family, I'm quoting Isaiah 11, out of this chopped down family of David, a little twig will come, a little branch will come, somebody coming out of some little insignificant family in the line of King David, and out of this stump of David will come a twig, a little branch. It's a prophecy that one day Jesus will come in the house and the lineage of David. And you remember how a couple of many centuries later, the Romans want to tax everybody, and some little girl who's 9 months pregnant has to go to some little town that nobody's heard of called Bethlehem, and out of this command of the Romans, Joseph and Mary, both in the house of David, have to go back to Bethlehem. And even in the Old Testament, it said this Savior would come in Bethlehem. And out of this little twig, this little insignificant carpenter's son, comes the Savior. But Isaiah keeps on making the point that when this Savior comes, he will be like David in many, many ways. But among other things, he will come forth in the power of the Spirit. There shall come forth a shoot, a little twig, a little branch from the stump of Jesse, David's father. And a branch shall come from his roots, and it will bear fruit. And upon him the Spirit of the Lord shall rest, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And when this one comes, this sevenfold Holy Spirit, notice the word Spirit comes seven times, this sevenfold Holy Spirit rests upon him. He comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, says Isaiah. And later on in the book, Isaiah 61, it says the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and he's going to come to break every kind of bondage and captivity. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says the Messiah in Isaiah 61. The Lord has anointed me. Here's a prediction and prophecy of the coming of the Savior. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. It's all to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah is one who predicts that one day there will be a great outpouring. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, one of the great descriptions of the baptism of the Spirit is in Isaiah 44. The day will come, says Isaiah, when I will pour water. It'll be like a kind of outpouring of water. I will pour water on the thirsty land. I will pour streams, rivers, floods upon the dry land. I will pour my Spirit. I will pour my Spirit upon your seed, not just yet, your descendants, down the way in the course of history. And they will spring up. And notice what the baptism with the Spirit is. And this man will say, I am the Lord's. The baptism of the Spirit is a gift of assurance. It's when you say, I know I belong to God. I know I'm the Lord's. The baptism of the Spirit is a gift of assurance. Even in the Old Testament, it's predicted that the people will have an assurance that they belong to God. It's a gift of assurance. We've seen that in the New Testament, but it's even in the Old Testament. Another will call on the name of Jacob. It's a gift of prayer. Another will write on his hand, the Lord's. He'll know he belongs to the Lord. It's engraved on his hands. That's the word that Isaiah used. We are engraved on the hands of Jesus. What's the difference between engraving and any other kind of writing? Well, the answer is you can't rub out engraving. Engraving is carved into stone. It's deeply put in such a way you can't rub it out with a little bit of a whitener or a bit of rubber or a magic marker, as we call them. No, it's engraved. And a man will say, I'm engraved in his hands. He's not going to abandon me. I know he'll never leave me. No one will ever take me from his hands. I'm even engraved on his hands. It's a gift of certainty and assurance. And Isaiah is saying, one day there'll be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in which people have such certainty of their salvation. And so Isaiah talks in that way. The same thing in Isaiah chapter 63. Once again, he asks the question, where's this Holy Spirit? God put his Holy Spirit in them once before. Will he do it again? Where is he who put in the midst of them the Holy Spirit? He's asking for a kind of new exodus, a new salvation by the blood of the Lamb, in which God puts his Spirit within his people once again. And the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest before. And the whole point is the Spirit of the Lord can give us rest again. So it's in Isaiah. It's in Ezekiel. We have references to prophecy in Ezekiel. I can't go through all these verses, but remember I was speaking on Ezekiel last night. There's the prediction of new birth. There'll be a new covenant by the Spirit. God will give us a cleansing. He'll put a new heart within us. And then he puts the Holy Spirit himself within his people. A prophecy of regeneration and the Spirit being indwelling us. Ezekiel knows all about these things, and there's a prediction that one day there'll be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The last verse in Ezekiel chapter 39. When it comes, when this day comes, and I bless them and give them this new birth, I will not hide my face anymore. Ezekiel chapter 39 verse 29. What a wonderful verse this is. I will not hide my face anymore. When I pour out my Spirit upon the house of Israel. The outpouring of the Spirit is the end of God's hiding his face. It's when you see God's face. It's when you have a face-to-face fellowship with God. You can almost see him by the Holy Spirit. You are so close. You can see his glory. He shall take of my glory, says Jesus, and he will declare it unto you. And for the moment, Israel is not seeing the face of God. They're under chastening. They're going to go to Babylon. They're going to be in trouble for many, many years. Ah, but that's not the end of the story. One day they'll be restored. And a great day will come when God will send a Saviour. And he will not hide his face. He'll not be turning away from his people on the day when he pours out the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 39:29. Well, it's in other places. It's in Hosea. It's in Micah. It's in Haggai. It's everywhere. Look at Micah chapter 2 and verse 7, where the prophet Micah is very conscious of the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Micah chapter 2, he speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then on another occasion he says, I'm full. As for me, I'm filled. I'm full of power. I'm full of the Spirit of the Lord. I've got justice and might. I'm full of the Spirit to declare to Jacob his transgression, to declare to Israel his sin. He's conscious as he speaks as a prophet that he's full of the Holy Spirit. There's a kind of filling, a fullness of the Holy Spirit, even under the Old Testament, even before this outpouring comes. And then, of course, the greatest prediction of all anywhere in the Old Testament is Joel. And Joel predicts this same coming of the Holy Spirit. Joel chapter 2. And verse 28 and so on, he predicts that one day it shall come to pass. Joel chapter 2:28. Joel lives in a day when a locust plague comes upon the nation. And God chastises his people with a locust plague. And Joel says, well, God will take it away. He'll take away the chastening. But not only will he take away the chastening, one day there'll be a mighty blessing. Not simply ending the chastening, but something positive and wonderful taking place in the history of Israel. Here says, it will come to pass. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It shall come to pass afterwards, in the latter days. These things are always looking forward into the future. That I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. It leads to new giftings. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Notice sons and daughters. It brings equality among the sexes. A man or a woman, they can be equally gifted with the power of the spirit. Your old men shall dream. Your young men shall see visions. Not only is discrimination between man and woman overcome, discrimination between old and young is overcome. Everybody is blessed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even upon male and female servants. Not only is there an end of discrimination between the young and the old and the male and the female, there's also an overcoming of discrimination between the upper class and house servants, people who are non-entities in society. Even upon them, the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit will come. Don't you remember how Paul says, there's neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Gentile? Why does Paul say that in Galatians? Why does Paul say that? Well, the reason why in Galatians, where they're tending to go back to the law, to the Galatians he says there's neither male nor female, nor Jew nor Greek, is because under the law there was Jew and Greek. The Greek couldn't go into the temple. A woman couldn't be a priest. A poor person couldn't do this or couldn't do that. Moabites weren't allowed. There was all this discrimination in the law of Moses. Only a Judean could be a king. Only a Levite could be a priest. There was tribalism in the law of Moses. But it's all swept away when the power of the Spirit is given. It banishes and obliterates all these distinctions. I like to tell the story of an occasion when I was preaching many years ago in Nairobi Baptist Church. And I was preaching upon the gift of the Holy Spirit, much as I am tonight. And as I was going out, a certain man came to see me. He had a degree in theology. He was a PhD in theology. He was the founder of a Christian university. But I'm sorry to say, he didn't know much about the Holy Spirit. And as I was shaking hands at the door with the people, he said to me, "Pastor, I haven't the slightest idea of what you were talking about." And I didn't reply, but I felt like saying, "Yeah, I'm not surprised." But he had no sort of awareness of the Holy Spirit. He was a very clever man. He had degrees in theology. He was the founder of a Christian university, but he knew very little about the power of the Holy Spirit. But the next day, on Monday morning, I was in my office in Ngong Road in Nairobi. And there was a little lady there. Her name was Mercy. She was not terribly educated. She'd never gone beyond primary school. And she was just the tea lady in the office. But that morning she came in to give me my normal cup of tea at 10:30 or something. And as she was coming in, she was almost skipping and dancing and spilling the tea as she came in. Oh, Pastor, that was a wonderful sermon yesterday. The professor couldn't understand it, but the tea lady could. The professor really had no idea what I was talking about, the tea lady. She knew all about these outpourings and baptisms with the Holy Spirit. You see, the gifting of the Holy Spirit does not take any notice of your status. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. You can be a PhD and not have the outpouring of the Spirit. You can be a tea lady, but God can empower you. I like to think of two great men in Britain. There's a great man in Britain called John Owen. Some of you may have heard of him. He was the Vice Chancellor of Oxford University. And there was another great man who you will have heard of. There was John Bunyan. Now, John Bunyan was not a Vice Chancellor of anything. He was a tinker. He used to sell pots and pans from houses. He had scarcely any education. He had very few books, just a Bible and a concordance and a few things like that. He spent 11 years in prison for not going to the Church of England. He was a non-entity. Well, John Owen was a friend of the King. He was the Vice-Chancellor of Oxford University, a personal friend of King Charles II. And one day King Charles II said to John Owen, who loved to hear Bunyan preaching. He said, the King said to John Owen, the Vice Chancellor, "Why are you always listening to that ignorant tinker Bunyan?" And John Owen replied, "Your Majesty, if I could but preach as that ignorant tinker Bunyan preaches, I would gladly forego all my learning. I would give up my vast chancellorship, I would give up all my books, I would surrender anything I've got, if only I could preach in the way that that ignorant tinker Bunyan preaches." You see, when the Spirit is poured out upon your sons and your daughters, upon the manservants and the maidservants, upon the clever and the not so clever, the young and the old, they all have this power of the Holy Spirit. It sweeps away any kind of discrimination. And it happened in the New Testament church. Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, they all got saved. Sometimes the poorest of the poor would be saved. The common people heard him gladly. And the New Testament church, it was full of slaves and very humble people. They were all there in the New Testament church. Why? Because of this outpouring, this baptism of the Spirit upon the Jerusalem church. Well, I'm trying to convince you that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is vastly superior in comparison with us. Here's the teaching. In comparison with us, these Old Testament saints saw Jesus afar off. They were looking at Jesus from a distance. And with all these things that they had, these powers and giftings and enablings and prophetic abilities and knowledge of God and power and leadership and physical strength, in all of these giftings they had, they were far away compared to us. And we are closer than any of them. And remember how Jesus said, well, John, he's talking about John the Baptist, who really belonged to the old covenant. John the Baptist was before the day of Pentecost. And Jesus said, there's never been a prophet as great as John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God, which is about to come with the outpouring of the Spirit, he who is least in this kingdom is greater than he. I mean, John the Baptist, who had such power, who had such ability, and the crowds and the thousands came to hear him. He was the greatest prophet there ever was. But he who is in this new covenant kingdom is greater than he. And that's a little hint to us. Surely that's a little hint to us as to how much is possible in the kingdom. Of how closely we are meant to know God. Of what sort of boldness and freedom and joy and power and liberty and anointing we are meant to know. Greater than Abraham, greater than David, greater than John the Baptist. Yeah, these Old Testament saints had this. These disciples, they had the physical presence of Jesus with them. Ah, says Jesus, it is to your advantage. I go away. Because what is coming is vastly superior. Well, let's have a break and then we'll come back and continue the theme. Let's break for 15 minutes and then come back and we'll continue. God bless you.
That brings to an end another session of Michael Eaton's series, What on Earth is God Busy With? Don't forget, all further sessions can be found online at www.3ci.co.za/downloads. Or alternatively, if you'd like to order the series on disc, call 012-996-1190. That's 012-996-1190.